We praise you. We honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning again. It's like deja vu. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. And if anyone needs a Bible, don't hesitate to let the ushers know. They'll take care of you. We are continuing the look at Revelation 13. 2 weeks ago, we took a break for Mother's Day, and we looked at the Jewish wedding. If you were not here, that should be up this week. It was a very, very interesting look at the Jewish wedding and how it proclaims our salvation. But I've entitled our message, Devil in Disguise, Part 2, as we look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. We've broken up our verses into three parts: the fierce monster, the false miracles, and the foolish mark. If you would, please, stand as we read our verses, and then we'll rewind and pick them apart. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, who had two horns like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence, and caused the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and on their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. You may be seated. Spooky. Ooh. Right? That number, 666, we're going to talk about it, has been so controversial and probably one of the favorite tattoos of some of the hardcore rock bands. They're trying to be rebels, and it's silly. It's silliness. But last time we looked at the Antichrist, the actual Antichrist, and there were 27 characteristics to this Antichrist, and here they are. Just as a reminder, refresher, to get us back up to speed. He comes from among 10 kings in the restored Roman Empire. His authority will have similarities to ancient Babylon, Persia, and Greek. And we see this in Daniel. I'm going to read a bunch of verses. You won't be able to jot them all down, but you can listen to the recording later and get them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, Revelation 13, 2, and Daniel 7, 7. He will subdue three kings, and this is according to Daniel 7, 8, and 24. He is different from other kings, Daniel 7, 24. He will rise from obscurity. That's speaking of the little horn in Daniel 7. He will speak boastfully. That's Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, 5. He will blaspheme God's name and slander his name, the dwelling place, and the Old Testament of the saints. He'll blaspheme it all. Daniel chapter 7, 11, 36, Revelation 13, 5, and Revelation 13, 6. He will oppress the saints and be successful for 3.5 years, Daniel 7, 25, and Revelation 13, 7. He will try to change the calendar, perhaps to find a new era related to himself, Daniel 7, 25. He will try to change laws, perhaps even gain advantage for his new kingdom in the new era, and that's Daniel 7, 25. He will not be succeeded by another earthly king, but by Jesus himself, and that's Daniel 7, 26 and 27. He will confirm a covenant with many, i.e. the Jewish people, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. This covenant will likely involve the establishment of the Jewish temple in Daniel 27 and Matthew 24, 15. He will put an end to the era of Jewish sacrifice and offering for 3.5 years and will set up the abomination of desolation to the temple of God, Daniel 7, 9 and 24, 15. He will not answer to a higher earthly authority. He will be it. He will be the highest authority, Daniel 11, 36. And then the next three, I'm going to clump them together, and we're going to look briefly at these. He will show no regard to the religions of his ancestors. Very important little note, and that's via Daniel chapter 11, 37. He will not believe in any God at all, which is the epitome of Satanism. Listen, if you talk to Marilyn Manson, who is a professing Satanist, or watch any of his interviews, or you talk to any other person who is steeped in Satanism, they say, listen, we don't worship the devil. No. Satanism is the worship of self. Do whatever you want to do. Do what makes you feel good. Party hardy and don't worry about tomorrow. And so that's what this devil, this Antichrist, his religion is going to be, I worship me. And we see that running rampant. The 16th one is he will have no regard for the desire of women. And some believe that he'll be either asexual or homosexual. And this is referring to Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. I'm going to tell you that I disagree with that. Not, he may very well be a homosexual or bisexual or whatever, but I believe that that verse is not speaking about sexuality at all. Let me show it to you. If you would, please turn to Daniel chapter 11, verse 34. And this is because I hear a lot of commentators, I hear a lot of pastors say that the Antichrist is going to be a homosexual, and he may be gay. He may be, because that seems to be running rampant these days in total opposition to God's word. But Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, listen to what it says. Let's look at this in context. He shall regard neither the gods of his father. Now, the God of his father, not gods, the God of his father, that tells us a couple of things. Number one, some I've heard say that he's going to be Muslim and all this. No, wrong. His ancestry is going to be Jewish. Listen, Satan copies God. He said, I'm going to be like the Most High. So his version of Jesus will be like Jesus, around 30 years old and of Jewish descent. However, unlike Jesus, who was had no comeliness, he wasn't attractive outwardly, beautiful on the inside, the Antichrist is going to be beautiful on the outside and horrifically ugly on the inside. But it says here, he shall regard neither the God of his father, nor, listen to this, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he exalts himself above them all. Now notice here it says, he shall regard neither the God of his father, and then after it says desire of women, nor regard any God. Now that would be weird to say he won't acknowledge the God of the Jews, Jehovah God. He's a homosexual, and he won't worship any God. That would make no sense. It doesn't flow. It's like all of a sudden there's this strange little chunk of thought shoved in the middle of God and God, homosexual. Doesn't work. When it says, nor the desire of women, not for women, Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, to the Jewish women, their desire, every woman was praying and hoping that she would give birth to the Messiah. Can you imagine? Listen, every woman who has a baby, their baby is the most beautiful baby in the world. Sorry, you can be her best friend. When she goes home, she says, my baby's prettier, right? Now imagine, okay, you already have that, and babies are beautiful. They are. I don't care what baby. The babies are cute. You know, you just want to grab their little chubby cheeks and stretch them. And so, anyways, babies are cute. But imagine, okay, you already think highly of your baby. Imagine if your baby was the Messiah. Not only is my baby the cutest, but he is the Savior of the world. So when it says, nor the regard, nor the desire of women, in other words, he doesn't care about the Messiah. He doesn't care about Jehovah God, nor about the Messiah God, nor any other God. You see how that flows? You see, it's not that he's a homosexual, although he may be. It's the fact that he has no desire for Jehovah God, the Son of God, or any other God. He says, I'm God. Wow. 1 John 2, 2 says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. You see that? That's the point. So if you ever hear a pastor say that Satan or the Antichrist is going to be a homosexual based on that scripture, now you know. It's just a misunderstanding. 17th point. He will claim to be greater than any God. I already showed you that. Daniel 11:37 and 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will claim to be God. He will not honor God. All of his attention is going to be on having military power and not spiritual power. And he's going to try and use military power to conquer God, to conquer the real God. That's Daniel 11:39 through 44. His arrival on the world scene will be accomplished by miracles, signs, and wonders. And we're going to see that here also in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. 21, either he or his companion, the false prophet, they will claim to be Christ. They will claim to be the Messiah. And we see that here, and we see that in 2 John chapter 7. Also, he will be worshipped by many people, Revelation 13:8. He will hate a nation that initially will be have some control over the kingdom. He will destroy this nation. Basically, he's going to hate the Jewish people, and he will try to destroy them. He will appear to survive a fatal injury, and we're going to see that here in our verses. His name will be related to the number 666, but not in the obvious fashion. We're going to look at that here momentarily. He will be empowered by the devil himself. So basically, with all those 27 different points, what we can pull from that, the Antichrist is going to be powerful, intelligent, politically charismatic, very attractive. So basically, he's going to be one handsome devil, all right? So, and no, it's not me. I know you were thinking that, right? Well, maybe it's written. No. Some of you will get that on the way home. Oh, I get it. Yeah, okay. But here's the thing. You know, many people today try to pinpoint, you know, since I've been a Christian, you know, I heard that Gorbachev was the Antichrist, Henry Kissinger. I heard that Ronald Reagan. I heard that the Pope. And you hear on and on. It seems like everyone's trying to pinpoint the Antichrist. Everyone. In fact, what I was going to do, I was going to show you that the Roman numerals, when they add up, if you add up the six Roman numerals, they actually add up to 666. And if you take their names in the Greek, not the Greek, in the Latin, literally, it says, it speaks of a purple dinosaur. So I was going to say, hey, guys, Barney, the purple dinosaur is the Antichrist. But we already knew that, right? So anyways, but I'm not going to do that. But people can find the Antichrist in anything if you look hard enough, if you want to make something out to be that. But here's what we know. Listen, if you hear on the news or if some pastor or some preacher says, we have figured out who the Antichrist is, because at the end of this chapter, it says, you know, here's wisdom, calculate out the number of the beast, right? So if you hear some guy say, we did it, ta-da, you know, we used our brain power, we calculated out who the Antichrist is. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says. It says, we'll be gone. Let no one deceive you by any means. For the day will not come unless a falling away comes first. A falling away. Yeah, the rapture, a snatching away. Harpazo. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who oppresses and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So listen, he's not going to be revealed, and we're going to see here a little bit later why. He's not going to be revealed until they're snatching away, until the rapture comes, until we're gone. So if ever one of you feel like you believe, I figured it out, guess what? I know who the Antichrist is. Well, guess what? You've been left behind. And time to run, brother or sister. You better boogie because you've been left behind. That's the only way you'd be able to know. So I believe that he may be alive today, the Antichrist. I believe he may be alive, but we're not going to see him until we're gone. In fact, I agree with many, many, many commentators who believe that it's quite possible that the rapture is going to be what puts him into power. Because imagine if you have millions of people just disappear, vanish, the chaos that's going to take place. You know, people are going to be freaking out. Some guy or some gal who was married to a believer, all of a sudden their spouse is gone. So imagine some very charming, charismatic, intelligent, well-spoken, attractive person comes on the television and says, oh, listen, don't freak out. We've known that UFOs are real, that aliens are real. And what has happened is they have removed the narrow-minded people so that the rest of us can evolve to a higher plane of human condition. They were just too narrow-minded to be able to go to the next level. So count yourself as being more intellectual and more evolved human being. Can you imagine the spouse who now has their spouse gone is like, yeah, that's right. You know, they've been nagging me about going to church. Good thing I didn't go. You know what? I'm kind of glad he or she is gone. That would calm people down very quick. Why? You feed people's pride and all of a sudden they're like okay with what's going on. So that's just a possibility. But I believe that the rapture and some traumatic event is what's going to bring this little cockroach to the surface. Excuse me. This Antichrist to the surface. I do that all the time. I don't know why. I got to stop that. Okay, a fierce monster, verse 11 through 12. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now the key word here is another, okay? This another is speaking of a different type. Same kind, but a different type, okay? There are differences. One came out of the sea, and this one comes out of the earth. Speaking of the devil, comes out of a multitude, a myriad of people with the 10 horns. Those are leaders. The 7 heads and the 10 horns, those are leaders. So he comes out of the people. But this religious leader is going to come out on the earth. And many believe, and I agree, that it's speaking of having an earthly heart, an earthly attitude, earthly thoughts. And to be earthly minded is to be of no heavenly good, that's for sure, whether you call yourself a Christian. Another difference is they are different in rank. This is a subordinate to the first beast. And we're going to see that here, because here in verse 12 it says, and it causes the earth to worship the first beast. So the second beast is a subordinate. They are different in appearance. The first one was this fierce dragon, and this one, it's like a lamb in appearance. He seems gentle, but this is truly a wolf in sheep's clothing. Looks like a lamb, but inside, ravenous wolf. This second beast is none other than the false prophet. He is a religious leader. A religious leader that's going to point to the first, the Antichrist. He's going to point to him and say, hey, hey, hey. Guys, listen up. Worship him. Follow him. Now this, you think, oh, well, the Antichrist, he's going to be an evil guy. No, no, no. He's going to look like a lamb. He's going to be so soft-spoken, and he's going to talk about men's hearts and how they break and how we need to just get along and how we need to put up with each other and tolerate each other's differences. And he's going to try and unite what religion there is on the earth after Christians are taken up. Listen, the worst thing, worse than a bad Elvis impersonator, is a bad Holy Spirit impersonator. And that's what you have here. See, the first beast, the Antichrist, is an impersonation of Jesus. The second one is an impersonation of a religious system or the Holy Spirit. And of course, the dragon himself is Satan. As I've told you last couple of weeks ago, this is the unholy trinity. Why? Because the devil's not original in anything he does. He copies everything. And so this prophet is kind of like the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 13 through 14. Jesus said of the Spirit, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will what? Glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you." You see, that's what we have here in the Antichrist, in the false prophet. The false prophet's saying, listen, the Antichrist has given me authority because he's a religious leader. He has given me authority. A political leader. He's given me authority. Now I unite all the religions under one umbrella of cotton candy love and say, listen, he's a good guy. And eventually he's going to say, when he wins everybody's trust, and people are saying, dude, the false prophet, man. They aren't going to call him that. They're going to call him something else. They're going to say, he's so good, man. He made me feel better. I was depressed, and he shared some words. I saw him on the internet or TV, and it just made me feel better, you know, because my family was gone, and the earthquake came, and fire was coming out, and there was demons everywhere. But he made me feel better. Now he says, worship the Antichrist. So I'm going to trust him. Let's go ahead. Because a great multitude is going to worship. They're going to fall for it. They're going to be suckered in by this duo. Now it says he had two horns like a lamb. This speaks of the fact that, remember I told you, a horn in the Bible speaks of authority, speaks of power, right? Well, this speaks of him having authority in two realms. He has a political authority, and he has religious authority. He has an earthly authority, and he has a demonic authority. And though he had the horns like two lambs, and he looks gentle and sweet, he spoke like a dragon. In other words, he looked like a lamb, but he speaks lies. He speaks ungodly things. And that is so important to hang on to as we look at this, that he spoke like a dragon. Let's continue, verse 12. "And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he caused the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So he exercises authority of the first beast in his presence. The first beast says, listen, I give you authority, so he exercises it. And he causes the earth and those who dwell on the earth to worship the beast. And what does he use as one of his platforms for getting those people who are left behind to worship? He says, hey, he was dead and he rose from the dead. He had that deadly wound and he got healed. Who knows, maybe even this false prophet will come up and pretend to heal him and say, voila, and I healed him, but listen, don't follow me, follow him. Oh, I'm so humble. Look how humble I am. Don't worship me, worship him. And you go, wow, he's humble. If he's that humble and he's saying worship him, maybe we should worship this Antichrist. Listen, he speaks really well. He's an attractive guy. He's charming. He's got authority and power. Why not? And now he's been raised from the dead. Listen, the reason why the devil, why wouldn't the devil just bring the Antichrist on the scene and just say, here's the Antichrist. He's just going to rule and lead and you guys are going to worship him, period. Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, I told you the false trinity, he copies everything that God does, right? But secondly, human nature. Human nature is to be religious. We have an undeniable religious impulse. But we also have an undeniable rebellion against God. If men are going to gravitate to a religion, we want it to cater to our feelings, to our emotions. We want it to cater to our flesh, what makes us feel godly, what makes us feel righteous. The devil and the false prophet know this. They know that in the heart of man, God has placed a need for us to worship. That's why you can go to third world countries. You can go to deep recesses in the jungle, into the rainforest, and you find these villages where these little villages who've never had an encounter with the outside world, and yet they have a God that they worship because it is our bent. And so the devil says, well, that's the key. If God has placed in them this desire to worship, let's give them something to worship. Let's sock it to them. Listen, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, in their foolish hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. Hang on to that. They exchanged the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. The birds, the four-footed animals, the creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So basically, you and I cannot deny that there is a God. You look around at the universe and you come away with one conclusion. Everything is perfectly, precisely in order, from the galaxies to the molecules, from plant life to insect life to human life. It's all perfectly balanced. One piece out of place and everything is thrown off kilter. And every culture, no matter how deep and unattached they are to the rest of the world, find something to worship. And so the devil and the false prophet says, aha, we found a weakness. They need to worship. But let's give them something to worship to where they're pleased. They can do whatever they want. There's no holds bar. Just do what feels good and you're okay. Dangerous. You see, that's Satanism. When we step out, remember Jesus said, he said, behold, the Antichrist is coming, and yet I tell you that there are many Antichrists. When you and I, brothers and sisters, when we step outside of the boundaries of God's word, we become Antichrist in our walk. To go opposite of Jesus is to be Antichrist. So where are you at? Are you walking in tandem, in line with God's word? Or do you do your own thing, your own way, and just say, you know what? God knows me. He'll figure it out. He's a forgiving God. He'll forgive me. He'll deal with it. At that moment that we walk like that, we are Antichrist. Oh, gosh, it's kind of a little hard-hitting when you put it that way, isn't it? Anytime I step outside of God's word, I might as well say I am guilty of Antichrist's heart. Wow. But you know what the beautiful part is? If I look at myself and I say, I'm not walking according to God's word, I can change right now, here, today, and make a 180. 360 would put me right back. Do a 180, okay? Do a 180 and go in the opposite direction. Go straight towards God and no longer be anti-Christ, but be Christ-like. Huge difference. It's up to you. It's up to me. We each have a choice to make. And so they know they have a plan, and they want to take and put religion into the people's hearts. So here we come to the false miracles, verse 13 through 15. And he performed great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lives. Now remember the two witnesses over in Revelation 11? How they were able to do all the things that Moses and Elijah were able to do? And remember Elijah brought fire down from heaven? So basically these two, the false prophet, he's an answer to the two witnesses of God. Oh, they did that? We can do that too. Remember when Moses went before Pharaoh and the first few plagues that Moses did, the few things, examples of God's power, the miracles that Pharaoh's magicians copied. So listen, the devil can do signs, and that is so important that we are careful of the signs that the devil will produce. I want to show you a couple of videos real quick here. Ushers, if you can get the lights. Thank you. I want to show you of people falling for some false signs. And it's funny, but it's sad. Take a watch.
Coverage you can count on.
One man says it is the last place he expected to ever find the image of Jesus. But sure enough, there it was, staring at him from a tortilla.
Action 7 News reporter Todd Ungris here with a story you will see only on 7.
This all happened on the first night of Lent last week, and David Sandoval is quick to point out he's always been a believer. He just couldn't quite believe what he was actually seeing. If he saw this image, what would Jesus do? He might just say, hey, that looks an awful lot like me.
That made it even more astonishing that it was, you know, the first day of Lent.
David Sandoval was about to chow down on an Ash Wednesday supper last week.
Pastor to my mom. Same response for her, oh my God.
When he noticed one of his mom's hand-baked tortillas featuring a likeness unlike any other.
Mashed potatoes, gravy, chicken, and fresh tortillas.
And then Jesus.
Out Jesus came.
An exact match? No. But David posted a photo to Facebook, and as so often happens these days, the digital image took on a life of its own.
Comments started coming in, likes, all that stuff. Everybody's been able to see it, and they agree, and they call it a miracle.
A sign from above? Maybe. Maybe not, but considering the time of year,
New Mexico has always been known to have interesting things happen during the Lent time.
David says nothing would surprise him, especially if it involves that higher power. Never know what you're going to see or hear about out there. Speaking of which, we'd love to hear your thoughts on this story. How would you interpret?
I said, oh my God, I can't believe it.
It was Thursday night, and Lupe Rodriguez was simply making tacos for her family.
It actually came from this bag right here.
A bag of Mi Casa flour tortillas.
And I was just grabbing one at a time, and then I just picked it up, and there I saw her. Right away, I saw her vision, her image.
Right there on the tortilla, Lupe says, the Virgin Mary.
Like something to me got sent to me. She actually wanted me to see her.
Lupe screamed out to her daughter.
She was like, oh my gosh, look.
Look, Our Lady of Guadalupe is on our tortilla.
And so I looked and I saw it right away.
Like her gown, her robe, and then here's like her face and the two eyes and her nose and her little crown.
It's an image that can already be found throughout Lupe's house. Paintings, statues, even on the fridge. But a tortilla.
I just kept going on and on and on about it all night.
Older daughter Christina was a little more skeptical.
I still have a hard time seeing the face of it, but I see the outline of it, and I believe my mom and her faith, and I see what she sees.
But wait, turns out there's more.
Didn't pay attention to the back, and then I turned it around, and I thought, oh my gosh, I see his face also.
The face of Jesus Christ on the other side of the same tortilla.
So that's like double.
Now Lupe is taking the tortilla wherever she goes.
We went to visit my son last night. I had her in with me in the van, and I showed it to him, and he touched it and carried it.
That's a little bit of a miracle for this family.
They all say that.
Does that break your heart? Well, we know one thing. God likes Mexican food. So, listen. I'm not opposed to, if Jesus wanted to appear to someone, he would appear to someone. He can do that. He's God. He's the same God yesterday. He's the same God today. He's the same God tomorrow. But trust me, if he wants to appear to you, he's not going to appear on a tortilla. Really? Listen, when I was in Houston, I have relatives that live in the Fifth Ward by Maxwell House Coffee, and there were some people down the road who one day noticed on their screen door that it looked like a stained image of Jesus. And man, there were people, the news came out, there was lines of people going to the house, coming away crying, like they're losing strength in their legs, and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's a screen door. Houston, it rains every day. Some screen doors gonna look like Elvis one day, you know? It happens, and I've actually seen that, where someone was frying up a burger, and it flipped it over, and it looked like Elvis, you know. And I'm sure he's happy to be on a burger. But the sad part is, people will do that. Listen, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get our eyes off of God any way he can, whether it be a tortilla or whether it be a false miracle. I like what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11 through 21, but I'm just going to read from 12 to 15. He says, not that I've already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal, towards the prize, towards the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. When he says press forward, he's talking about a runner when they're going for that tape at the very end and they push their chest forward and their arms back. You never, ever see a runner doing this. They're going to fall. You don't look back. And you know what the enemy does? He comes into a church and he starts bickering. He starts gossip. He starts slander. He does all these things, because what happens is the church then, the people in the church begin to talk about the gossip and forget to talk about the lost or talk about Jesus. I say this, forget what's behind. Let's press forward. Let's not let the enemy get our eyes on a piece of tortilla. Let's get our eyes on that goal, that upward calling. When Christ got a hold of you and he got a hold of me, and we're to go out and tell other people, hey, let Jesus get a hold of you. But the devil says, no, 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 let me distract you. You know, sleight of hand. Look over here. Focus all your attention on this, because then you're no good in the battle, right? And that's what he wants to do. And here, he produces signs. People want signs. I run into people all the time who say, if God would just give me a sign. Well, how about if he just gives you his word and you read it and you say, whatever God tells me in his word, I will not violate. You know, I counsel people all the time, couples that are together. And I'm like, oh, okay, are you living in sin? Yes, we are. Yeah. I was like, why? Well, I believe it's God. Really? How? Well, why would God have me meet him or her? We're perfect for each other. Well, if you are, then why aren't you married? Well, we didn't. It's a sign. It's like, no, it's not. Stop it. Okay? How about God's word? God gives us his word, and it's what we should stand on. Jesus said in Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Listen, if anyone ever does miracles, or if you ever think you see a sign, judge the work or miracle or sign by the message. By the message, and if the message of that sign lines up with God's word. If it does not, then you're fooling yourself. Jesus also warned us in Matthew 24:24, false Christs, false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's why we get snatched away, because the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be so convincing that even some of God's people might be persuaded. So what's the message of this worker here? Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword. And once again, he was wounded. It wasn't a fatal wound, because over in verse 3 it says, "And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed." So it's as if he wasn't. And it goes on and says, "And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." So what's his message? Worship the beast. What's his message? Hey, build a statue to the beast and worship it. Does that line up with Scripture? No. So anytime there's a message or a sign that violates God's word, know that it's the devil. I don't care how much or how good that sign makes you feel, it's not of God, period. Now it says here, they gave it breath so that it could speak. Now, I've heard commentators say that they believe maybe it was a holographic image. Well, here's the thing. We've seen technology. We live in a technical world. If they merely did a hologram, you and I would say, I ain't going to worship no hologram. Or if he built a robot that could talk, you're not going to worship a robot. Not in a million years. This has to be something supernatural in order for people to go, whoa, like Keanu Reeves. Whoa. It would have to be something supernatural. The word here for breath is pneuma, where we get spirit. So I believe in order for us to be impressed, or not us, but those who are left in the world, in this technological age, it would have to be something mind-blowing. It'd have to be a statue made of brass or gold or wood or something, where you go, that's a statue, and all of a sudden it starts speaking. That would be freaky. That would be enough to make people go, oh, even more than a tortilla or a screen door. The foolish mark, we have to go rather quickly here. Actually, you know what? No, I'm going to save. We're going to stop. And there's a very important reason why I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up the mark next week. Some of y'all don't know this, but today is the day of Pentecost. And you say, oh, whoa, it's the day of Pentecost. Yes. It's 50 days after Easter. It's 50 days after the Passover. And the day of Pentecost is also the Festival of Weeks, which also commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses. Was on Pentecost. We also know as New Testament believers that the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was that the day the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples and the church was birthed. So I believe that there's no reason why we can't make the day of Pentecost a day when we seek to be filled with God's Spirit. So what we're going to do today is we're going to offer, I'm going to have my leaders come up, if we could have those that are going to be on this side and those on this side. I'm going to have a couple of the leaders come up. There's some anointing oil right there. And if you have an issue in your life, maybe there's something you've been dealing with, maybe you have a lack of peace, maybe you need a healing, maybe you need some kind of blessing, or you need some understanding, here's what James chapter 5 verse 13 through 16 says. Oh, by the way, you know what oil represents? Oil represents the Holy Spirit. So if on the day of the Pentecost the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, why shouldn't we ask as a church to have the Holy Spirit fill us anew, afresh and anew? Not to say you don't have it already, but there's nothing wrong with being refilled and refilled and refilled. But here's what James chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much. I add the or woman because I believe that women can pray as well, sometimes better than us men. But here's the point. If you're struggling with a sin, if you don't have to confess your sin here. You can just ask for prayer. But you can confess it to the Lord. If you're sick and you need prayer, come forward. If there's something you need to get out of your life, come forward. If you just want more of God's Spirit, come forward. Now, can I have the worship team come up? While we're doing this, they're going to sing. And if you're sitting there, pray and sing. But here's the thing. Who here doesn't want, and I don't want to show hands, who wouldn't want more of God's Spirit this morning? But of course, it's between you and God. But so just come forward to either side, whichever's closest, and be anointed while they sing. Let's pray.